This morning, I want to talk about spiritual discipline. Actually, this spiritual discipline theme is like a couple other things going to run the entire year. Spiritual discipline is a challenge. It's work that we have to do, and it's not easy. When we become a child of God, there is a transformation that is to take place. There's one that takes place immediately, our sanctification in a sense in which God has set us apart and made us holy people. But there's, from our perspective, an ongoing sanctification. That's one of those big words, but it means to be set apart, to be holy. And as we live, the longer you live in Christ, the more you mature, hopefully. And as you mature, you make changes in your life. You might decide you're not going to listen to the same kind of music you used to listen to, or watch the same kind of television shows you once watched, or talk the way you used to talk, or treat people the way you used to treat people. That's all the process of sanctification in our life. And it's just another word, a way of saying that when we become a child of God, we change. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible, or verse 3, the Bible tells us that it is the will of God. And again, that grabs my attention. When I hear something is God's will, then I want to be whatever that is, because I want to go to heaven. It is God's will that we be sanctified, that we go through this change, this process of spiritual maturity. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 gives us a good example of what he's talking about. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's that idea, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There we have the mind involved. We begin to think differently. Through this series of lessons, we're going to talk about some of the things, some spiritual disciplines that will help us to mature and to become more God-like in our lives. There are, it's kind of an interesting or ironic statement, but our changeless God calls us to change. And the reason for that is because we need to change. We sing the song, Just As I Am, and all six verses of it, right? We sing that song, Just As I Am. And it is absolutely true that wherever you are in life, you are able to come to Jesus. No matter who you are, what you've done, you can come to him. But you will not stay like that. He's not saying, come as you are and stay as you are for the remainder of your life. He invites you to come as you are, but he will expect change out of you. Sanctification, spiritual maturity. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we're told that change is one of the things God expects, that we are to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you remember tracing paper as a kid? I guess they still do that in school. You know, I think it was like for pencil or finger dexterity, you know, fine motors. When you, like, you're in kindergarten, they gave you this piece of tracing paper, and you would put it over a picture, and then you would follow the outline of the picture underneath. And then you'd hold it up, and you've drawn a really neat picture you take home and put on your refrigerator. But that, what God is asking us to do is, here is the model, Jesus, and I want you to change your life so that you conform, you line up with his life. That's really challenging, because Mark chapter 7 says Jesus does all things well. And so we're kind of like kindergartners with those big, fat, thick pencils trying to have some dexterity, and we're going to mess up and our hand will run a little too far. But the more we do it, the more we grow, the more we conform to the image of Jesus. And, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, we're told that Jesus is our hope that is within us that gives us the hope of eternal salvation. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Galatians 2 and verse 20 speaks of this kind of change. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're talking about change this morning. And we'll talk about things, specific things as we go through the months. We'll talk about things that we need to change. Things maybe like our prayer life. Is that a spiritual discipline that you say, I don't struggle with that. I do that perfectly. Or are there some things that maybe you need to do better? We'll talk about specific issues throughout the remainder of the year. Actually, I was going to preach this series last year, and then Katie Pruitt had a series. I don't see Katie today. Oh, there she is. Sorry, Katie. But she had a series with the ladies on spiritual disciplines. And so I said, well, I don't want to, like, have her steal my thunder or me steal hers. So we delayed it for a little bit. But anyway, let's start with this concept, change. One of the spiritual disciplines is just the fact that we have to change. We cannot stay where we were. God has taken us where we were, but he's expecting us to clean up, change our clothes, and live differently. But we have to change. And the model for changing, I believe, is Jesus. Jesus was always changing people's lives. And I want us to look from an account in Matthew chapter 8. If you have your Bible, let's look at Matthew chapter 8. And let's see, one of the changes that we make is how we can change other people's lives. That may be one of the changes. Maybe some of us have gone through our existence with blinders on. We're aware of no one else but ourselves. And to our knowledge, we haven't changed anybody around us for the better or for the worse. We've just minded our business, stayed in our own lane, and we're trying to go to heaven. But God calls us to more than that. He calls us to change from that self-centeredness and reach out to other people. And so let's talk about ways in which we can change other people. And we have a really good example in Matthew chapter 8. We have three changes that we see that Jesus was able to make in the lives of people that we can emulate. The first change is that Jesus cared for people. We see that in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. In Matthew 8, verses 1 through 3, there's a leper that comes to him and worships him and says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, keep in mind that lepers were required to keep their distance from people because if they touch somebody, they would contaminate them and they'd have to go through ritual purifications. And so they were to stay a distance and they were to cover their mouth when they spoke even so that, the protection of, germs before germs were even known of. And this leper says, Lord, if you're willing, I know you can cleanse me. And Jesus, and this is interesting, Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. What I think is so amazing about that is that Jesus touched him. He didn't have to. While we've seen Jesus stand from a distance and heal people, there was an occasion where a woman came up behind him and just touched the fringe of his garment and she was healed. He didn't have to touch her. We've seen where he healed people who weren't even in his proximity. There were people who were at a house miles away who were healed by Jesus because he wanted it to be so. He didn't need to touch people. And of all people, a leper? Do you want to touch a leper and risk having what he has to contaminate you? One of the things about leprosy, if we're talking about the worst form of it, one of the things about that disease, not only does it disform you and eventually, you know, you lose your fingers and extremities, and it is a terrible disease, but the isolation that comes with it, you can't even go home to your family anymore. If you're a wife, you can't go home and live with your husband. You can't go home and take care of your kids. You are isolated and sent off to a leper colony where your life has been totally turned upside down. The same thing with a man. You can't do a job like you used to do. You can't come in contact with people. You can't touch your kids, hug your wife, nothing. And that would have been really hard. And Jesus comes up to this man who has this need for healing, but he had more of a need than just to be healed. I believe Jesus recognized this man's emotional needs and touched him, making a point in the healing that he is loved. There's power in touch. And Jesus used that and showed compassion to this man. How well do we show compassion to people who are suffering? Maybe that's where we need to start changing, to become like Jesus. If I'm going to conform myself into the image of Jesus, then I'm going to reach out to people and touch their lives in a way that helps them and is meaningful to them. We just read a number of things. Gary gave us a number of people who are sick, who are having difficulties, families who have lost loved ones, people who are in the hospital. We talked about missionaries that are doing work in places that probably we don't want to go to ourselves, but they're willing to go and be there. Have we reached out to them? Have we ever said thank you to them? Have we told them we're praying for them? Now, you may be doing all that yourself, and you may, in the privacy of your home, be doing that, and that's great, but when are you going to let somebody else know so that they can rejoice in your compassion for them? Jesus showed compassion to people. In John chapter 11, getting away from the text here in Matthew, but in John chapter 11, Jesus wept. You know, that we all know John 11:35, Jesus wept. And he wept at seeing the grief in those people who had lost their loved one, Lazarus. And it moved him, and he wept. Let's show compassion to people. Let's show people that we care for them. And you don't do that by just simply feeling something in your own mind at home. You have to reach out and say something and do something and let people know that you're praying for them and that you're interested in their life. That's what Jesus did. He touched this man and cared for him, and it made a change in his life. We can do the same. We can't heal a person, but we can make a difference in people's lives by reaching out and touching them. The second thing that Jesus did, we read in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Because in this passage, we see that Jesus compliments people. That can make a change in a person's life. Just being complimented. Jesus entered Capernaum, and there was a centurion there pleading with him, saying, "My servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And come to my, come and heal him." And, he said, "I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. I know how it works. All you need to do is just speak the word. You don't have to come with me." And Jesus complimented this man and said of him what he said of nobody else. He said, of all the people in Israel, of all the Jews, this centurion who is a Gentile, he has greater faith than I've ever seen in any of the people of God. What was it that he had done? Well, his respect for the authority of God. He knew how Jesus operates and who he was, and And he didn't even need to have him, the faith that he had in him. He said, I've not seen such great faith, not even in Israel, verse 10. Do you know the power of, I shared this illustration a few years ago, and some of you will know it, but we have people that come and go here all the time. But when I was in sixth grade, I had a brand new teacher. His name was Mr. Glass, and he was really cool. He's just out of college, young. He wasn't a 70-year-old teacher that shuffled his feet down the hall like another teacher that I had. This guy, everybody wanted to be in his class, and I was in his class. And I thought, this is the greatest thing. And I had a test, and he gave it back, and he wrote 100%. And he didn't just write 100%. He wrote 100%. Super job, Steve, with an exclamation point at the end of it. I was like, ooh, that's pretty cool coming from him. And so I folded that up and I put it in my locker. And at the end of the year, when it comes time, you know, to go home, you pull out your winter coats that you left in there and all the stuff that you have. And I was opening up and there was that paper, and I opened it up and I saw super job, exclamation point. And I folded it up, put it in my back pocket, and I took it home. And I kept it. And then when I went off to college, and then we married, when I married Kim, when we were moving up all my stuff that I was going to take to the new house, I was emptying my dresser drawer, and there was that paper, and I didn't know what it was. And I opened it up, and it said, 100% super job, Steve, exclamation point. And I took it with me. I didn't throw it away. I wanted that piece of paper. It meant so much to me. And you know, I've told this, one of my friends in high school was watching a sermon that I preached here, and he saw that, or she saw that, and shared that with Mr. Glass, my teacher. And he actually got back in touch with me again through the years about what I'd done, and he listened to my sermon, and his comment on my sermon was, super job, Steve, exclamation point. So that meant a lot to me as well. But just a comment, it took him just a moment to write the word super job. He already told me what I got, 100%, but it was just going a little bit extra, super job, exclamation point. And that made all the difference in the world to me. How easy it is for us to reach other people's lives and compliment them. It takes 5 seconds to say something, or to send a text, or to encourage someone, to take note of somebody's efforts, and to compliment them on it. Those things can be life-changing. We can change people's lives through the compliments that we offer. And here's this part of the spiritual discipline. This isn't optional. This is what we're supposed to be about. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said that we are to pursue. That puts effort. This is something I'm supposed to chase after. It's something I'm supposed to pursue as a Christian. It's not something that falls in my lap or when it's convenient for. No, this is a pursuit of mine as a Christian now. What's he going to tell me? You are to pursue edification. That's another big word. It just simply means to build people up. We are to pursue that. Would your life be characterized as a pursuit of building other people up, or is it something that you occasionally do when it's really convenient for you? What if every one of us here today made edification just every day? I'm gonna build somebody up. I'm gonna say something nice to them. And we all just crossed wires here, you know, just had all these things going back and forth. I think that's the purpose of the assembly, that we can build one another up and develop love for each other. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. That's the purpose of the assembly. And if we're not doing that, we need to change that spiritual discipline. And then look at chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. And we see one more occasion of change that Jesus brought. And he changed a man's life. Here's a man who was demon-possessed. Actually, in this account, he talks about two of them. But his focus is really on one of them in other accounts. But this man is demon-possessed. And the demon cries out and says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus? We know who you are. Have you come to torment us before our time? Leave us alone." They were well aware of who Jesus was. And Jesus cast them out. And here's this man who is now put back in his right mind and can go home to perhaps his family, to his wife and children maybe, or to his mother and father maybe. But he has his life back. Completely changed this man's future. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we ought to be doing. We have within ourselves the power to change a person's eternal destiny. That's a huge thought. You know, in my lifetime, I've been able to reach certain people, and I have been able to say that I've had a hand in changing a person's eternal destiny. And I'm old enough now that I can see that not only has this person been changed, but they've had children, and those children are now Christians as well. And they're headed for heaven as well. There's no greater joy than to do that. And you know what? You have that power too. One of the things that we're trying to do this year, Spencer printed out these bookmarks. If you don't have one yet, pick one up as a reminder to yourself. They're in the foyer, but it just says choose two. And on the back of it, you can write the name of two people whom you want to try to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody's life that you wish to change this year. And it gives you ideas. You can pray for them every day. Every time you open your Bible, it's a reminder. Pray for that person. Ask God to bring events into their life and to cross paths with people that will cause them to think about heavenly things and to hopefully change their life. You can encourage them. You can serve them. You can eat with them. You can invite them to study the Bible with you. Choose two. What if you choose two and those two people respond? They accept the invitation of Jesus. They become children of God. They now become heirs of heaven. And it was all because of you. Wouldn't you like that feeling? To know that you have been instrumental in changing a person's life. One of the things about Jesus while he was here on earth and how would it not have been great to have been able to see the joy in people's life as Jesus changed people for the better, healing them, saving them, the joy that must have brought him? And you can experience that same joy too, but it's not going to happen unless we change. We have to get outside of ourselves and become like Jesus and get involved in the lives of other people and help them change. And it may be messy, it may be inconvenient, may make you uncomfortable, but the results are worth it. So we start this morning with this spiritual discipline of change. We need to change to be like Jesus, who changed people. And that's our first thing that we're going to work on this year, I hope. That's at least what I want to introduce to you in your life, is to seek change in your life for the better in these areas. Try to find ways that you can show you care about people and express that. Try to find ways that you can compliment people. and try to find ways that you can actually change their life that will bless them throughout all eternity. It's not just going to happen. You're going to have to exercise. You're going to have to engage in spiritual growth and stretch ourselves and strain a little bit and put ourselves out. But that discipline will ultimately result in good. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're a child of God and you say, well, I haven't been changing people like Jesus did. I understand that I was changed when, my state was changed before God. I was justified when I obeyed the gospel. But have you been focusing on that ongoing sanctification that you're supposed to be engaged in? If you haven't, repent and ask God to forgive you and to dedicate yourself to that kind of change. And if you want the congregation to pray with you to that end, we'll be happy to do that. If you're not a child of God yet, change. Allow God to save you and change your status before Him. And then you take up the task of discipleship and change the way you've lived and to become more and more conformed into the image of Jesus. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come to the front as we stand together and sing.